Chapter 19 is where we ended last week. Chapter 19, we ended. At the end of the chapter, Moses was able to take what had happened in the event on the night and the following night after the destruction of the towns in the valley of the Jordan River happened, which caused the Dead Sea to be formed. If you remember, Lot and his two daughters and his wife had left the city at dawn. They had traveled for 6 hours, and they got to the town, little village, that they negotiated with the angel to save the village because it's as far as they could go without resting. The little town was named Zoar. The angel agreed he would not destroy Zoar, even though Zoar was guilty of the same sin in the other four cities that were destroyed. When they saw that destruction, they moved on to into a cave on the mountain in the end of last week's lesson. And there they realized, or the girls thought to themselves, where are we going to find husbands who will allow us to continue on our father's name? And so they, in the way they were thinking, decided, we'll get dad drunk, we'll have relationships with him, and we will conceive a child, each of us, and that will carry on the posterity of our father. Not realizing, not even admitting, that they had just left the town of Zoar where they knew the people were alive, and there were men there. But they didn't want those men because they were Canaanites. And the daughters of Lot were Semites. And they wanted to carry on the Semite name. Not even considering that Shem, who rode on the ark with his father Noah, was still alive and had other descendants. And the next four generations down from Shem were all still alive. That's all in your notes from last week. And had other descendants that we know that they had other boys and girls who could have been the husbands of these two girls. But they were worried for the moment. And so they did a very, what we would call a sinful act of having relationship, an ancestral relationship with their father to bear children. One was named Moab, the child, and the other boy was named Ammi. And the chapter 19 ended with telling us, because Moses is writing this years down, that Moab and Ammi grew into having large nations of from each of them, the Amorites and the Moabites. And they were going to be, well, by the time Moses is writing, they're going to be a thorn in the side of the children of Israel who are leaving out of Egypt and trying to go into the promised land. They're cousins, but they're going to be in the way of getting into the promised land. So what happened was in chapter 19, we were in the year 2091 years after the creation of Adam, and then all of a sudden the last three or four sentences takes us way on down to the lives of the two boys have already grown up. They've got kiddos and kiddos. They've been dead for a long time, and it's telling us about their tribes. But as we pick up in chapter 20, today's lesson, we return back to the day after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we return back to the two girls have just had that relationship with their father, and that's the time span we're back into. We're back into 2091 years since the creation of Adam. Count those years since the creation of Adam. I'm not telling you B.C. and A.D. type dates. I'm telling you from the beginning, we're laying out the timeline. By the way, it will become very easy when we get to the book of Genesis. We'll go back and add all those dates and you'll understand. But we're just trying to follow where we are. If I told you the BC and AD, you'd get them all confused. You know how it's difficult with numbers to keep them straight. So let's just stick with the numbers going forward. That's not the year 2091 because we're in 2016. You realize we're talking about actually from the day of creation, the number of years through. So that's where we are in 2091. So we pick up, it's kind of interesting. We pick up in chapter 20, verse 1. And it says, now Abraham journeyed from there. Now they're in Hebron. Up on our map, you see the purple name Hebron. Hebron was 20 miles from the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea event, the catastrophe that made that the lowest place on earth has occurred. And the Jordan River is filling in water into the Dead Sea. That Dead Sea, that valley, that's going to become very, very salty. In fact, many of y'all have been into the Dead Sea. Some of y'all have floated in the Dead Sea. When I think about some of y'all floating in the Dead Sea, I think I wish I had a video of that. You know, I'd just play it over and over and over again, seeing y'all float out there in the Dead Sea, because it's so salty that everything floats. So, after the destruction, Abraham picks up his entire clan, and here's what it tells us. And now they journeyed from there down to the land, toward the land of the Negev, and that's down towards the Negev desert. And they settled between Kadesh and Sur. So let me just move over and show you on the map really quick where we are. Came from Hebron. They went 95 miles south. Got that? 95 miles into this desert area in the Negev. And it's here in Sur, is over in this area. And they land somewhere off to the west of what we call Kadesh. By the way, Kadesh has not been named Kadesh at this point in the story. Moses knows where they are, and along the way, Kadesh is going to be named later on. So Moses is just telling us where Kadesh is. By the way, Beersheba is not named yet either. Even though you're going to hear the name Beersheba, Moses is telling us where it is. By the end of the lesson today, end of chapter 20, Beersheba is going to get its name. But in the meantime, Moses is just telling us where it is. So they go down to Kadesh, and then for a short period of time, and then he sojourns back to Gerar. So they leave Hebron. They go 95 miles south to just outside of Kadesh. They don't like it because probably it's in Egypt territory. It's in the Arabian Peninsula. They're down here. So they turn around and go back 40 miles back up to Gerar, which puts them in Philistine territory. The Canaanites are in charge of it. Philistines are one of the groups of the Canaanites. And they land there in Gerar. All right. Verse 2 says this, and Abraham said of Sarah, said of Sarah to who? We're going to find out. He's going to say it to Abimelech. The text doesn't say that here, but we're going to find out. He says of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Oh my. That's right. Oh my. Have we heard this story before? Well, we've not heard this story. This is the second verse of this song. This is like when you're reading on the back of your shampoo bottle, it says, lather, rinse, and repeat. And we think, my. Okay, he's got in trouble. He's lost his wife once to Pharaoh for calling her his sister. And now, with the king of Gerar, by the way, the king is really like a mayor of the town, but he's in charge. He's in charge of everything. He's the king, but he'd be like what we call our mayor today. And so here, Abimelech hears that she's his sister. So he goes and has her taken to be with the maids to become one of his wives. I love this over here. We got our teenagers over here with the cheering section saying, oh my, oh my. They got it. They see the problem. Now here's the real problem. Sarah's 90 years old. That's right. 90 years old. Why does Abimelech want a 90-year-old woman to be his wife. She might not have what? She might not look 90. She held her age very well, right? Yes, you never know. I guess we could say back in those days, 90 wasn't what 90 is today. Yeah, it was. It was 90 years. And besides that, they're living out in an area where they cannot keep the sand out of their food. So their skin, all those who'd live not even very long, because we have some young mummies of young pharaohs and young children of pharaohs whose teeth were all worn down from the sand that was in their food and all that type of stuff, kind of like grit. Some of y'all, turn your nose up. That's right. They did use, not on their teeth. They, okay. Sand to exfoliate the skin. Yeah. There was no pollution. Okay, we're trying to make this better, right? She's 90 years old. No, I'm not even going to ask that question. I know better than that. Okay. She has not, well, that's a good question. And I'm going to ask that question. I think it's before she's conceived. She's been promised a child. She's laughed about the child. She's been promised the child again. You got that? So she's promised that in this same season next year, she's going to have a child. And now, just a few days before she went down 95 miles and came back up 40 miles with the family, she was, just before that happened, she was promised again that she'd have a child the same time next season. So we've got to get the seasons and the times in line so that she can have a child in the same season, which means we've got to get towards the end of the season. I wish the Lord would have told us which season it was. I don't guess it matters. But what's the season? And it's down in the rest of your notes, but say, towards the end of spring, she would have conceived about June 15th. That would have meant that she would be able to have the child about March 29th of the next year, 9 months later. Okay, same season, still spring. She conceives at the end of spring. She has the child at the beginning of spring, 90 days earlier, 13 weeks earlier. Okay, so we've got that going on. I'm still puzzled about why he wants a 90-year-old woman. By the way, the text tells us, if we just keep on reading here. Let me find where I am in this lesson. All right, here we go. We are on page 2, verse 3. Page 158, verse 3. Okay, remember, Abimelech's taken her and put her in the group with the maids. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man, because the woman whom you have taken, for she is married." Okay, just pause at that. You just had an action of what you did, of taking a woman, thinking that she is free game to be one of your wives. And all of a sudden, that night, you have a dream, and you hear the Lord God say to you, "You're a dead man, because she is married to that other man." I want you to see something here. Remember, I've told you over and over and over the reason why the book of Genesis is so important. In this book, in these stories, we have what God likes and what God dislikes. We have what He approves of and what He disapproves of. And when we get on down to where Joseph has died at the very last chapter in the book of Genesis, and the next thing we're going to do is we're going to open up 400 years later, and Moses is leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and within 354 days, they're going to have a book of Leviticus that tells them who they can marry, who they cannot marry, who can they have a sexual relationship, who they can't. That you're not to have a sexual relationship with your mother, with your brother, with your sister, with your uncle, with your first cousin, second cousin, with your next door neighbor's wife, with someone else's wife. What is happening in these Genesis stories that are so important is the Lord is dropping seeds along the way of theology that is so important to God. And here we have for the second time where the Lord is dropping this seed and maturing it, that it is so important to Him that you shall not take another man's wife to be your wife while they are still married. Let me just add that, okay? You are not to do that. The Lord's going to give a moratorium on it later on whenever He's telling His people that's going to be His chosen people not to do it. But here we see it occurring. In other words, like I've said to you before, there is hardly a Levitical law that is put in place for the people in the book of Leviticus, or the laws that are put in place in the book of Exodus, or the few laws that are put in place in the book of Numbers, which are all really repeated from Exodus and Leviticus, or the restating of the law in the book of Deuteronomy, that you cannot find the essence and the beginning of it in the book of Genesis. In other words, there's nothing new. What God liked and what He didn't like, He always liked it or He didn't like it. He had already made that decision. And so he says, you're a dead man because she is married. Now Abimelech had not come to her. Got it? So he's not had her yet. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay a nation? Will you slay a people? Will you slay my town? Will you slay my people who are around me? Will you slay a nation even though blameless? Well, that's kind of interesting, because didn't just two chapters ago, Abraham had a whole negotiation time with the Lord about, hey, if there's just, 50 righteous within the city, will you slay the city? No, I won't do that. What about 45? No, I won't do that. What about 40? No, I won't do that. What about 30? Won't do that. About 20? No, I won't do that. What about 10? Okay, if even there's just 10, I won't. So it's a negotiation going on. And here Abimelech is negotiating with the Lord. Lord, will you slay a nation because we do something that is blameless? We do something that we're not supposed to do. We do something out of ignorance. Will you slay a nation? Now I realize that the politically correct answer is no, God would not do that. But the truthful answer is yes, God will. God will slay the innocent because of the actions of the head of the nation. Even though those who are innocent parts of the nation, God will bring retribution on that entire nation because of its leadership, its king, Abimelech. Even if Abimelech does it and he doesn't know the truth, yes. Does it seem right? Talk to God about that when you get there. But we'll also find that answer as we go a little deeper into Genesis. It goes on to say, now Abimelech had not come to her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, it was all Abraham's fault. Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. And he's negotiating. He says, in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. I didn't know I was doing wrong. I didn't mean to be doing wrong. Then God said to him in his dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. And I also kept you from sinning against me. He's calling it a sin. And he's keeping Abimelech from doing that sin. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. For the first time, we hear that Abraham is a prophet of God. He is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech arose early in the morning. I'd have got up sooner than that. Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. I'd have been frightened too. My life is on the line because of something you did as a servant. You did it, and I'm going to be punished for it. That doesn't seem right, but it is right. Do you see the great kernel of a seed that is planted in what the Lord is doing in Abimelech's life? Can any of you tell me what it is? What's he doing? He's planting a seed that's going to be carried out all the way through the New Testament. Come on, come on. Well, the wages of sin is death is one, but what's another one? Let me help you here. When you enter and when you've encountered the Lord Jesus, same Lord that we're talking about here, same Lord, he promises that when you put your trust in him, you believe his message, and you put action and obedience to the trust in him and the believing of his message, you become faithful to him and you put your faith in him by obedience. He promised to give you a gift. And what was that gift? No, he promised a different gift besides that one. I will send you the Comforter. The Comforter is what? Who lives where? In your heart, inside of you. Got it, okay? Yes. That's the seed that's here. We've not seen this seed before. In this dream, Abimelech has had this encounter with the Lord. And the Lord has said to him, this is what you need to know. Now, folks, every one of you that's accepted Christ as your Savior, you're an amazing creature. You know why? Because you have a body, you have a soul, you have a spirit, and you have one third of the Godhead living inside of you, the Holy Spirit. And every one of you who has accepted Christ as your Savior and you've lived very long, in fact, it doesn't have to be very long at all, you have experienced something where some situation came up and you needed to make a decision. And from deep down inside you, the Lord says to you, the Holy Spirit says to you what you need to know. Remember, the Lord promised that the gift of the Holy Spirit, by the way, it's one gift. There's only one gift of the Holy Spirit. Only one. That one gift is the Holy Spirit. He didn't give you 12 gifts. He didn't give you two gifts. He gave you one gift called the Holy Spirit. Now, Corinthians 12 tells us all the different ways that the Holy Spirit can manifest himself through you. It uses the word manifest, folks. Manifest by a word of knowledge, a word of truth, by words of healing, by showing and living out your faith. What's your gift? By gifts of speaking as of a prophet, by being a teacher. These are gifts, okay, of how the Lord, the gift of the Holy Spirit, manifests himself through you. But there's only one gift. But that one gift he promises to his apostles when he gives it to them too. He says, don't you worry about what you have to say, because my Comforter who will live and dwell inside of you will teach you what to say at the moment that you need it. The Lord is showing that same pattern here when he's saying to Abimelech in a dream, you're a dead man unless you listen to me and change your ways right now. Now, Abimelech had a choice he could make when he woke up. He could choose to believe and trust the messenger, and believe the message, the statement, and put his faith in action with obedience, or he could deny it and take Sarah to be his wife, and they would all die. He and all his clan and the town and everything. Everybody under his care would die. Abimelech was important to the Lord, evidently. But Abimelech was a Canaanite. They worshipped Molech. They worked, another name is Chemosh. Same God. They worshipped a God that was no God at all, and they worshiped him. And here the Lord is entering into an encounter with Abimelech. By the way, folks, every one of you that are here, when you accepted the Lord as your Savior, you had an encounter with the Lord. It was not just something that you and the preacher did. If the Lord wasn't involved with it, you did not accept the Lord as your Savior, because you had to have an encounter with the Lord where He was working with you and placed inside of you the Holy Spirit as your gift, the gift that promises you salvation. Well, here's what's the problem. And I've actually missed the statement I want to go back to, because I worked on this statement forever. Back up to page 157, to underneath verse 2. I meant to say this a while ago, and I'll say it now, and I will, because I think it comes even more in line. Abraham had told the truth about his wife, but he'd actually lied about his wife. And listen, a half-truth is still a lie, okay? But here's the statement. I worked hard on this for several weeks. It's the one statement in this lesson I actually thought about a lot. A flawed man, even in a one-on-one relationship with the Lord. You realize why the first one is capitalized? That one is representing the Lord, and you're the other one. One-on-one, you and the Lord, relationship with the Lord, still has the propensity to act as a flawed man. You, like Abraham, can one moment be the prophet of Abraham, the prophet of the Lord to everybody in your midst, and the very next second you can have the filthiest thoughts go through your mind. You're still a flawed man. You women, you notice I use the word man? That's because, for some reason, as you've heard me say before, I think about women being as pure as snow. No sins whatsoever. Thank you, ma'am. That's not true. Because just like a flawed man, there's such a thing as a flawed woman. Because in one moment, you can be the most godly person, and the next second, you can have the filthiest thoughts and actions and things come out of your mouth. And then 2 seconds later, you can be righteous again. That's just the way it is. For us, as long as we're in human flesh, we have to work on it every day. Abimelech had a choice. Abimelech made the right choice. So what did he do? I want to show you second paragraph of my notes on page 158. I don't want to miss it. Three important points. In application, it says, it starts off with the word in application. This passage shows three things concerning the Lord's attitude towards people. First, even the best intentions by a person of integrity can result in a sin against the Lord. Even the best intentions of a person of integrity. He will seek to intervene in the person's life who must quickly redirect his intentions and ways. In other words, the Lord will seek to intervene. You got to change your directions. Number two, if the course of action is not abandoned, the Lord will bring judgment on the sinful person, no matter how much integrity that person has. Number three, the sin of one person will affect the lives of all persons connected to him. All persons connected to him. Let's bring that down to the family life. You say, Lord, you say, my sin is not going to affect anybody else. I can do what I want to. I can choose to be who I am, when I am, what I want to do, because I'm my own person, and I can do whatever I want to. And yeah, you do that. You just do that. You do something crazy with drugs or whatever that is idolatry is what it is, and you end up in the hospital, and you have 18 of your family members standing around wringing their hands and praying for you for 3 or 4 or 5 weeks or 6 months or whatever. You don't tell me that your sinful actions do not affect someone else. Your sin, all sin that you do affects someone else. That's the reason why it's called sin. It's a sin against God, and it's a sin against other humans. Yeah. And for those, as it comes across my mind, there are those who get so burdened down with their sin that they just decide to take their own life and commit suicide, thinking, hey, I'll just fix this so for everybody, so everybody won't have to worry about it anymore. Show me some person that has committed suicide that has not affected the life of their mother, their fathers, their brothers, their sisters, their nieces, their aunts, their kiddos, their grandkids for the rest of the lives of those people. You took the easy way out, and those living had to live with it for the rest of their lives. Folks, you've sinned against them all. Against them all. Going on. Abimelech, verse 9. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, I love this line. What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not be done. Can you believe? What did I do to deserve this, Abraham? Do you realize where I am with the Lord right now? I'm in jeopardy. And Abimelech said to Abraham, What have you encountered that you have done this thing? What caused you to do this to me? In other words, what did you hear? What did you think? What did you encounter that caused you to lie to me? And Abraham said, because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place. That they didn't know God. They didn't worship the true God. And they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister. Finally, after all these years, I've been telling you this is coming. I've been telling you that Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. Telling you that the verse is going to come later on in the chapters. Here it is. She is my sister. The daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came about that when God calls me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, in other words, when they left out of Haran is when he said this to her, this is the kindness which you will show to me. Wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. So Abraham is biologically related to Sarah. And he knows going into the Canaanite land, into the Egyptian land, he knows that the standard procedure was that if a man wanted another man's wife, he had the man killed so he could take the widow to be a wife. Verse 14, so Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. What is the deal? Abraham sins, and the people he sins against pay him off, make him wealthy beyond the wealth that he already had. What is the deal? That's a good answer. They don't want to see him anymore. That's what it is. They are paying the penalty to be the offering to be right with God. In other words, they are reconciling with Abraham to prove that nothing has happened and nothing has transpired, and that they are free to go, and that the one who has been sinned against has paid the penalty of making sure that the one who lied to them could not hold any charges against them. Boy, could I slip off right here and go to a passage in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. And Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Oh, let me slip. If one sins against you, except the word you is not in the passage. It actually says, if you see one sinning, go to them and tell them about their sin. If they listen to you, you have gained a brother. If the one that you see sinning does not listen to you, then take two or three people with you and approach them. If they listen to you, you've gained a brother. If the one you see sinning continues to sin and they're not listening to you, then take it before the church and let the church make the decision what to do with them. If they repent, you've won a brother. If not, you put them out of the house. Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter opens his mouth and said, okay, that's all about if I see someone sinning. But Lord, what happens if someone sins against me? What do we do? You realize I'm paraphrasing this. And the Lord says, you, Peter, forgive them 7 times 70. You don't go to them. You don't talk to them. You don't say, you sinned against me, but I forgive you. You just forgive them. You just forgive them. I don't think anybody in this room can show me a single time when you were sinned against by somebody that you approached them and actually made the situation better. Because it doesn't work that way. Oh, y'all might have been great friends and the other person might have accidentally sinned against you. And then you went and told him that he accidentally sinned against you. And y'all are not quite good friends close anymore. Because you made a big deal out of nothing. Abimelech comes and he says, hey, I'm going to pay you, help you with this. And so Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you, settle wherever you please. And to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you and before all men, you are cleared. Abimelech does this to vindicate Sarah, to help all those around to know, here's what happens, and Abimelech is cleared of any charges. And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Whoa! Now we know why he wanted a 90-year-old woman. He was desperate. He had no children. He wanted a child, but he needed healing in his life. And the Lord said, Abimelech, do what's right, and my prophet Abraham will pray for you, and you will be healed, both you and the wombs of your wife and maids. Now, commentators disagree. Some say that Abimelech must have had children already, and then during the time that Sarah was with him or in his house, that they had stopped bearing children. Now, that takes a little while to figure out. And Sarah is not pregnant yet, and she's got to be pregnant within, oh, say, the next month. But not by Abimelech, by Abraham. So there are those, like I am, who believe that Sarah was in his house one day, and the Lord spoke to him that night, and that Abimelech had absolutely no natural biological children with his wife or with his maids because he was desperate to have children, just as a Pharaoh was desperate to have children. And so my belief is, it's my personal belief, is what I believe, is that Abimelech had no children. And so when he let go of Sarah, Abraham did as he was instructed by the Lord. He prayed for Abimelech. And Abimelech was healed, and the wombs of his wives were able to have children, and they became a great nation from Abimelech. Now, we've actually seen something like this in a story of a king over in England, if you remember. There was a king by the name King Henry VIII, who it seemed like every wife that he had only gave him girls. He had to find a wife that would give him a boy. Not knowing back in those days, as today, that it's the man that decides whether it's going to be a boy or a girl. The problem was Henry VIII. More than likely, the problem in this case was for the healing of Abimelech. Abimelech was the problem, not the wives and the maids. That it was Abimelech who needed to be healed. And I believe that God had allowed Abimelech not to have children for the entire time so that this event could occur in the life of Abimelech as king. Verse chapter 21. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. And so Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time for which God had spoken. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. That's not a new name. The Lord already had told them they were going to name him Isaac back a long time before. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would have nursed children? She's 90. A 90-year-old woman nursing? Now, I realize there's some of y'all, women in here, not men, but women in here who would love the joy of nursing again. But you know, thank you. No, no. Okay, that was a faux pas. But there's some of you who would. It wasn't an absolute statement. Because that is a joyous time in life, folks. It is. I better shut up because it's just great, okay? It's a joyous time even for husbands, okay, to have their wives. It's just wonderful, okay? And Sarah's laughing to nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. In his old age. He's 100 and she's only 90. You know what old age is, don't you? Anybody that's 10 years older than you are. And he was 10 years older than she was. He was old. There are some things that have happened. Starting back in chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. There's a promise of Isaac in the same season next year. And then a little while longer, we have that terrible ceremony service in that same chapter after the promise comes where Abraham has to, his name gets changed to Abraham from Abram. And then they have to circumcise every male that is under his household. That's 318 fighting men, as we understood, plus other servants and other male. And if any male would not be circumcised, they could not live in the household under the clan of Abraham at all. So they had to leave. And no servants that were brought or whatever, they all had to be circumcised in their old age. Listen, I tell you what. No wonder Abraham was a little slow trying to have a baby with Sarah after they had the circumcision ceremony. I'm sure that kind of slowed things down for several months. Anyway, next thing that happens, Lord, with two angels, go and visit Abraham. And that's where the negotiation happens for Sodom and for Lot. And the meal happens. And then the two angels leave and go down to Sodom. And then there's the destruction that happens at Sodom and Gomorrah and all cities in the valley of the Jordan River and causes the Dead Sea to be formed. And the Jordan River begins to fill in the Dead Sea on that day. And then Lot's girls, when they've run away, they conceive with Lot to have each of them are going to have two boys. They don't know what it's going to be. They didn't have sonograms back in those days or whatever we call them to, you know, find out the nature. They just knew that they were pregnant. And then Abraham moves down to Kadesh and then back to Gerar. And then the Lord protects Abimelech. And then finally Sarah conceives. And this all happens in a 13-week period. All inside this season of the year, whatever the season was. And so this timing allows for to fulfill the prophecy that it is in this same season next year and in this same time next year, you're going to have a son. In other words, the season lines up and the calendar date lines up when the baby is conceived on down the road. Do you see that? So that whenever the turn comes back, for example, here it is again, June 15th of 2016, Sarah becomes conceives the child, child is conceived, that would mean that at the beginning of spring, or March 29th of 2017, the baby would be born. So around March the 29th of this year, the angel says this same year, this same time next year, you're going to have a son around the 29th. And a little earlier than that, a couple of weeks, by the way, is all it was, he says in this same season, you're going to have it. So they have to go down to the end of the season to get the baby to be conceived so it can be born in the same season and in the same time. Scripture is so wonderful. The details are all here. So we go on and we look. Chapter 8, we move down 4 years. Right? Chapter 8, we move down 4 years. Verse 8, we move down 4 years. Chapter 21, verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Okay, weaning, we don't wean children much anymore. We don't think about that. But in many cultures around the world, they still do, and they do it at age 4. So at age 4, the child is weaned. Now I understand why some of you would not want to go back and nurse again into old age, because you don't want to nurse until 4. Weaning means the time that the nursing ends. You got that? Okay. So it's about 4. Now I want to remind you that Ishmael is now 17 to 18 years old. He was 14 years older than Isaac was when he was born. We're 4 years down, so he's 17 to 18 years old. And so it goes on, verse 9 says, now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom he had born to Abraham, whom she had born to Abraham, mocking. Another teenage boy is over there making fun of the party. Making fun. Some of you do not have a hard time picturing that in your mind, do you? Because you had kids. Therefore, she, that's Sarah, said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. Now just help me remember here. What? I just love it when these teenagers down here beside me know all the answers. So you're right. She's the one that started it. She's the one that she was promised that she would bear a child. She thought, I'm too old, so Abraham, husband, take my Egyptian maid that I got in Egypt when we lied about you being my husband instead of you were my brother instead. And we finally got this Egyptian maid. When he came out, you took her, and I said to you, why don't you have relationships with her, and you have a son with her so that we can fulfill the Lord's promise to us. You ever gotten ahead of the Lord? Yeah. Had to wait 14 years after they got ahead of the Lord. By the way, it works the same way today. When God's getting ready to bless you beyond measure, and you know where he's headed, and you jump in there and get in the way, it just slows everything down. And if you listen to any of these prosperity preachers who are out there who tell you that God's going to bless you beyond measure, and you say, God's going to bless me beyond measure. I want a new Lincoln Continental car. I'm going to go down to the bank, see if they'll let me borrow the money. Oh, they did. He blessed me beyond measure. Then they took the car away from you and your credit's bad, and now it's going to take you 10 to 14 years of good credit stuff to build your credit back. And by the way, the Lord will allow you to dig yourself out of that hole before he begins to give you a little mountaintop to be on top of. You're not going to build the mountain, he will. But if you dig a hole and get ahead of him, he'll let you tear at the walls of that hole until you can finally have enough dirt under your feet to walk out of it. Because if you get yourself in that hole, you're going to get to fill it up. I know that from personal experience in my own life. Thinking God's going to bless me. Whatever I want, he is going to rubber stamp it because I am a child of God. He's got good things in store for me. Yeah, and my wife and I went through many trials and tribulations because I got ahead of God. got ahead of God. Sarah and Abraham went through the trials and tribulations of Ishmael because they got ahead of God. And it was her idea from the very beginning. Did you read this lesson ahead of time? You just know this stuff, huh? Okay. I'm going to give you an A in the class. And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. Because Ishmael was his son. And God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, put them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. It's going to be kind of interesting, because let me tell you something's going to happen. This is the last time that Abraham will see Ishmael. The next time that Ishmael sees Abraham in Scripture is 71 years from this date, when Abraham has died and the word goes to Ishmael to come and join Isaac to help bury their father in the cave that Abraham has yet to buy, the cave he bought for Sarah to bury her. 71 years later. It's time for this 17, 18-year-old boy to take a wife, to become a man. Hagar's going to choose the wife from Egypt to be his wife. It's time for this boy, 17, 18 years old, to become a man and begin taking care of his family and his mother. And they send him out towards Paran. Here we go with them. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. Remember, we don't have the name Beersheba yet. Just telling us where we are. And the water in the skin was used up, and she left the boy under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat down opposite of him, about a bow shot, about as far as you could shoot an arrow, in other words, away. For she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and she wept. But catch what happens next. Don't miss it. Verse 17. And God heard the lad crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." He didn't pay attention to her crying. He paid attention to her boy. "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skins with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer, and he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. In other words, they left Gerar. They went down to a little area called Beersheba, which is part of Gerar's control, by the way. And from there, they went on over to what I've got the word Ishmael here. This is the land of Paran. Ishmael's going to have 12 sons and one daughter. I'm telling you the rest of the story. 12 sons and one daughter. His brother, the little squirt that just got weaned at age of 4, is going to marry at the age of 40. So we got several years left. And then at the age of 60, did you catch that? Age of 60, his little brother, who's now 60 years old, is going to have twins, Jacob and Esau. And about the age of 17, 18 or something like that, Esau is going to take a wife. Oh, by the way, Esau's wife is the only daughter of Ishmael. So, first cousin Mary's second cousin. Is that how that works? Yeah, something like that. No, take that back. Niece Mary's uncle, right? Is that right? Yes, Ishmael is the brother of Isaac. Isaac's first cousins. Got it, first cousins. Y'all keep me straight on that? All right. Now it came about, verse 22. I think I'm in the wrong place. Is that the right place? Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of his army, Philcol's the commander of Abimelech's army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown you, you shall show me and to the land in which you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I swear it. I swear it. And going on, verse 25, it says this. But Abraham complained to Abimelech after he swears. Abraham complains and says to Abimelech, because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized, we've lost our sense of time. We don't know exactly where we are in the timeline any longer. Oh, we're going to catch up and we're going to know when we get to chapter 22, we're going to know exactly where we are. But we're kind of in a 30-year time warp. Somewhere in there is where this is happening. So Abraham complains to Abimelech that his servants have seized this well that he has dug. And so Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. Neither did you tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. In other words, Abraham, this is the first I've heard of this. You didn't tell me. My servants didn't tell me. I didn't know it until today. Verse 27, so Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Remember, the covenant means to cut. When you make a covenant, you take the animals that you're using, you cut them in half, you put half of the animal on one side, half of the animal over here, and the two people making the covenant walk between the animals. You've walked through the cut. Then you take the animals and you burn them totally till there's nothing left. It's called a burnt offering. By the way, we're not going to see special offerings like grain offerings and wine offerings and the other offerings until we get to the Exodus time. We're going to see all burnt offerings through the book of Genesis. So they make this covenant. Verse 28 says, then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what are these 7 ewe lambs? What do these 7 ewe lambs mean which you have set by themselves? And he, that's Abraham, said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand in order that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. Witness to me. Just to him? No, to everybody else, that Abraham is the one who dug the well and the well belongs to him and he's paid for the well. For the first time in the book of Genesis in the promised land, Abraham owns a well. He doesn't own anything else yet. He's living on borrowed ground in the promised land, but he owns a well. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba. We got it named finally. Why? Because there were two of them who took the oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines, went back to Gear. In other words, the word Beersheba means well of oath or well of sevens. 7 ewes. It was paid for with 7 ewes. So it belongs to Abraham. Philcol leaves, commander of the army. Philcol is going to be important. Because later on, Abraham is going to have died. Isaac's going to take a wife. And he's going to journey back into this area, and he's going to meet a guy by the name of Abimelech, who has a commander by the name of Philcol, who's the same Abimelech and the same Philcol. And lo and behold, just so you get it right next time when we get there, Isaac makes the same mistake with Abimelech and Philcoh that Abraham and Sarah made with Abimelech, and that Abraham and Sarah made with the king Pharaoh of Egypt. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. Up on your screens, you'll see there are actually two wells that are in Beersheba. One of those wells has a tamarisk tree, and that's the tamarisk tree that you see. It's a very interesting tree. It's a tree that is very woody, and the leaves are really little thin spikes that just go everywhere. And they have pink blossoms during the spring. In fact, in the spring, you cannot even hardly see the little green leaves because of all the pink blossoms. I don't know if this might help, but you just see how skinny those leaves are? Just little tufts of leaves that go out. Tamarisk trees are all over the northern part of Israel. They are not foreign to Israel, but the problem is, down here in this area of the land, it is not a good soil. You see how there's no grass around? Tamarisk trees live in well-watered, well-cultivated lands. But here, this tamarisk tree is down there, and it's a good 90 miles from where tamarisk trees grow very, very well. So some of you may have visited this location in Beersheba. This is an old tree. If you look at it, you'll notice that it has been chopped on, it has been cut, it has broken limbs and branches. It is an old, old tree. Very likely, this is the well you'll see with the circle around it over there. This may be the well that Abraham actually dug, and that may be the tamarisk tree that he actually planted. We do not know that for a fact, but is in the right location, and it is there. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word, to listen to the things, to listen to the timeline, to see how you have inserted yourself in the lives of the people that were involved in Abraham's life, and Lord, how those lessons started there and still affect our lives today. We learn from these things. We learn not to do things that displease you by these stories. Lord, we love you so much. In your name, amen and amen.